Good morning, church. How are you? I had a friend of mine that used to, whenever he'd get up, he'd say, "Good morning, church." I love that because you're the church. This isn't. You are. And so I wonder, how many of you said when you saw me get up, you go, "Oh, great, now what?" You ever said that or something similar to it? Like, so sometimes, you know, you get a phone call and you go, "Oh, great, now what? What do they want?" I had an uncle. His name was Uncle Bernie. And when Uncle Bernie came to the house, my parents said, "Oh, great, what does he want?" We were told to hide and stay under the windows so that he would leave after a while, considering that we were not home. I said to my family once, I said, why was I called Bernie? If this is the way we treat my uncle, why did you, I mean, what's that to say to me? And I found out that my older brother, who was 15 years younger or older than I was, they were best friends growing up. And so when he was a teenager, I guess he was a decent guy. He changed after he got married. I don't know how that works either way. I did my grandson's wedding yesterday, and we'll see how that works for him. Anyway, don't mind me. First service, they wound me up, right? I can't. Those old people, they're something. All right, moving right along. Anyway, but this idea of, "Oh, great, now what?" I mean, that happens to us a lot, doesn't it? I mean, we are often in that place of, you know, I come out, my Jeep has a flat tire. I go, "Great, now what?" You know, we often say that things come in threes. And I don't know if that's true or superstition, but it sometimes feels like that. But here's the reality. This is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, maybe, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but we are not destroyed. Let's pray. Father, help us to unpack this in a way that changes us from the inside out. May this time help us to reflect on our own lives, our own decisions, our own way of doing things. And maybe, Father, we will see a better way through Christ. Deliver us from ourselves in such a way as, again, Christ is glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So when life gets us down, what do? I mean, it can happen every day, right? I mean, I got up this morning and I said to my wife, I said, "Man, my chest hurts." Not in a bad way, but the muscular part of my chest felt like someone been sitting on it with an anvil or something. And I just was, you know, I'm doing the shuffle to the coffee pot. Some of you know what that's like, right? And you're only 19. But I just, you know, I'm like, part of me was going, you know, "Lord, what now? What's going on?" And then I remembered, you know, it's not that I had a busy day last week, but I bought a new e-bike. I've gotten 50 miles on it this week on it. So, and that's not by just sitting there and holding the throttle open. I'm pedal. You want to keep up with me? My top speed was 30 miles an hour. Downhill. But seriously, sometimes life just gets us down. And then, you know, unexpected things happen. We don't even see it coming and boom, it happens. Life is that way, isn't it? Anxiety. Do you have anxiety? I don't have anxiety. I didn't think I had anxiety. And then one day I was in a doctor's office. And I noticed that every time I go into the doctor's office, my blood pressure's high. And I'm like, you know, I finally said, I think I have white coat syndrome. Here's my problem. And some of you may identify with this. I have a hard time identifying my anxiety. I don't know I'm anxious. I don't feel it. I don't see it. I don't, I just don't realize it's there. So I've been working for the last 70-some years of trying to identify anxiety. I'm starting to think, I think I know what it feels like. I think there's a pit in my stomach that's just uneasy, and that is a sign that I'm anxious. I don't know why I'm anxious. I just don't like doctors. They poke you. They're mean. As one of my great-grandchildren would say, they're a mean face. Yeah, I don't know about that. But you know, sometimes we fear what's coming next, don't we? Or maybe it's something we have to do. Maybe it's a doctor's appointment. Maybe it's a test. Maybe it's that phone call that you get that says, we need to talk. You know how you keep a turkey in suspense? I'll tell you next week. But that happens to us, right? We get in suspense by what's coming, what we don't know. And sometimes we're waiting for that other shoe to drop, right? I mean, after all, I mean, it seems like life's experience has shown me that when this happens, then something over here is going to happen too. And that's not necessarily true, but that's how culture tells us. That's what life tells us. When we see trouble coming, we go, oh man, what's next? What's happening? So, what do? Well, sometimes we panic, don't we? Sometimes we get in a tizzy. Sometimes we're apprehensive about what is coming, what's next. We dread the phone call. And life is not as simple as we would like it. You know the song, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, make a beautiful woman your wife. That's a lie. I mean, right? How many are married? Never mind, I don't want to know. But you know what it's like, right? I mean, my wife and I have been married 60 years to each other. No, she's being canonized for sainthood. All I have to do to my wife is say, I was thinking. And she is like, what now? Right? I've been thinking about a new vehicle. I've been thinking about getting another gun. I've been thinking about a new e-bike. Oh, yes, I bought her one too, but it's got three wheels. Okay, just so you know. Keep her in practice. But really though we panic and life happens while we're making other plans to do other things. It doesn't happen by convenience or by appointment. It sneaks up and bites you right in the backsides. And that's life. And we don't even know how we got there. It's just there. Drew was talking about his voice. He didn't plan that, did you? And suddenly you wake up one morning, you, I can't talk. What am I going to do now? Someone asked me if I wanted a cup of coffee between the services. And I said, oh no, I don't want to get up here during the services and have to go to the bathroom. Do you know what a problem that is for me? Nowhere. We're not going down that road. So I'm wondering this morning, where are you in this place of, oh, great, now what? Because we all find ourselves there. In fact, this is Paul. Paul said, I don't really understand myself or what I want to do, what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. You see, Paul had this struggle in life. He had those moments of, now what? What do I do? And sometimes, as what Paul is indicating, sometimes we do the opposite of what we would want to do. We react or respond. Actually, we don't respond. We react to situations without thinking. Why? Because we've programmed ourselves for that. We've programmed ourselves to react and to respond in certain ways. Life does that to us. Some of us have that flight response to situations. Fight or flight. Me, man, you know, I don't like conflict. Everybody like that? There's others of you that do not like conflict. You avoid conflict at all costs. But do you know what I found out? Avoiding conflict leads to bigger problems. And so I will run into conflict, and I'm like a bear, and I can and I'll do it. But my insides are going, right? And sometimes I'm like Paul. I don't do the things I want to do or know that I should do. I do the opposite. I do the opposite of that. So how do you respond? What do you do? What do you do when those things happen in your life? What do you do when your plans go awry? What do you do when what you were hoping for and planning for doesn't happen? What do you do when life turns and throws you a curveball and you weren't expecting it? Where do you go? How do you deal with it? How do you talk to? See, all those things are better planned so that you can execute them when the time is ready than they are to be just in the moment. You ever notice that? Plan, and I've talked to people about planning the plan and then working the plan. And one of the things I don't think we do well is planning. What am I going to do when this happens? What kind of safeguards have I put in? So here's the reality, though. There's no temptation that has ever overtaken you that is not common to us all. In other words, what you're going through is not new to human society. What you're struggling with is not new. Yesterday, I did a wedding for my grandson. My grandson, girls, he was 30 years old, and he was looking for the right one, and he found her, and she found him, and they got married yesterday at the cross. You know where the cross is up in Benisette? And so they got married, and one of the things that I shared with them, it was a small wedding. There weren't a lot of people there. But what I found interesting that if you looked at the length of marriages, the length of how many people had been married for a long time, I quickly added up the numbers and it was over 200 years represented of marriage. 60 years for my wife and myself. His other grandparents are 58 years. His parents were 35 years and on and on. And it's awesome. So you want to know if you're struggling in marriage, who do you talk to? Not Dear Abby. Not Google. Not TikTok. Find out who's been there, done that, got the t-shirt, they wear the hat. Why? Because they've probably made the mistakes that you will make if you don't. You know, I think about my wife. My wife and I laugh because we look at each other. She kissed me. You know this. She kissed me in second grade. I was done for. I was smitten. I thought I had to marry her. I didn't know. But we dated through high school. We got married after high school. And we laugh at it now because we thought we knew everything. We're learning we don't know anything anymore. Sometimes that's a good thing. I play the age card. Some of you know what that means, right? I play the age card. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm too old. I got a ride at Mahaffey a couple weeks ago in a golf cart because they felt sorry for me walking. I didn't need a golf cart when I took it. But Paul says, no temptation was overtaken you that is not common. God is faithful. God is faithful. All the time. All the time. God is what? Faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I love that word, endure it. I used to run, any runners in here? What? Only if someone's chasing you, right? Anyway, I was one of those rare people that ran. I ran for 30 years. I only stopped running a few years ago because I have a medical ankle, not ankle, but circulation problem on my legs. Anyway, I miss it. But here's the thing that I learned in running that I had to endure pain. Even now, even with my e-bike, I ride an e-bike because I have a lower extremity problem. And when I'm pedaling, I get what would be described as severe cramps in my calves. It's not that. It's actually a blood flow issue. But here's what I found. If I endure that and keep pushing, I'll push myself through it. For whatever reason, I get to the other side, I don't have pain. But if I didn't endure, I would not experience the benefit of enduring. And that's what we miss in life. If we endure through situations, we will experience the benefit of that endurance. But we don't want to, do we? I don't want to endure that. I don't want to go through that. Well, suck it up, buttercup. It's life. It's good for you. It's not a bad thing. Listen, our intentions are always good, but follow-through is often short-lived. Doesn't happen. We try. I'm going to do this. We make New Year's resolutions. And by the way, you've got to be working on that if you're going to do them. Good time to work on them. New Year's resolutions, what's it going to be? Well, that's a good thing to shoot towards, but if you don't have a plan, you're going to fall short. Probably by January 5th. Right? You know, you do know that membership at fitness centers go up in January. And then attendance drops off in February. You know? But we do that. We can have, you know, what do they say? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Because good intentions don't get you there. Saying to your spouse, well, I was going to, doesn't solve the situation. Honey, I'm sorry, I was going to take the garbage down, but I forgot. Does that sound like us? I think that it does. I think that it does. You know, one of the people, my favorite people in the Bible is Peter. And Peter, here's the story of Peter. Jesus said to Peter, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even knew me. Peter's response was, no, that will never happen. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same thing. If you're familiar with the story in the scriptures, what did Peter do? He denied. And I can imagine Peter going, oh, great, now what? I've blown it. I did exactly what I said I would never do, and I did it. And listen, we're the same. I have said things and I have said I will never do this. And we've done them. I've done them. And I felt, you know, like this high at the end. And I'm going, what is wrong with me? Why did I do that? And here's one of the things that I believe that God showed me in that. That what God wanted was for Peter and for us to see what's really in us. See, Peter needed to know that he wasn't as good there as he thought he was. I think that Peter needed to know that he had failure in life and that was okay because that's what God worked with, was failure. I think what Peter had was pride. But when the rubber hit the road, Peter blew it. And Peter couldn't follow through with what he said he was going to do. Are we like that? Sure we are. We may not like to admit it, but that's us. That's who we are sometimes. And it's embarrassing. And sometimes our words and our actions are two different things. Peter's words were great. His actions, not so much. But if you know that story, when Peter was asked by Jesus, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded to that, and then Jesus asked the same question. He asked it three times. And I believe that what happened in that third time, because it says that Peter wept. Peter wept because what Peter recognized was that, yes, I love you, but I'm a failure at it. And sometimes with people, we love people, we're a failure at showing them that. One of the things, and I don't know if this is good for all of us, but I find it works well in my life. If I have a lot of offspring, my wife and I had three kids. I don't know what they were thinking from there. You know, I mean, it's just gone downhill. You know, some of you know I've got 20, I think my wife said we have 26 great-grandchildren and at least, and one more on the way. I don't know how that happened. We thought our troubles were small when it was just the two of us, and they were. Now with grandchildren and great-grandchildren somewhere over 30, I don't even know their names half the time. Seriously. My great-grandson, 14-year-old, came up to me yesterday. I don't know if I shared this earlier or just in the earlier service, but he gave me a hug and he said, "Gramp, I hope you're going to be around for my wedding." I'm going, "I hope not." Not because it's him, but I hope that he's 14. And I was thinking about it on the drive over here. He could be 20 or more, you know. I'd be 85 because I'm almost 80. Like, Drew, you know what I'm going to say when my birthday comes next spring? I'm going to say, "Now what?" "Oh, great, now what?" You know? But I go back to, it's something I already said, life happens while we're making other plans. And it's not about our plans, it's always about God's plans. It's always about Him. You know, when we look at things and we recognize that there's nothing... Everything is common. There's nothing new under the sun. That's what Ecclesiastes say. Everything you see has been done before. And I know that sometimes my teenage grandchildren, great-grandchildren, look at me and say, "Well, you're just an old man." I am an old man. I can still take you out. But I want my words and I want my actions to be congruent. I want them to be the same. I want that. But how am I going to find out that they're not? Sometimes I find out because of failure, because I blow it. And that's what Peter learned. Peter learned that he couldn't do it. And he needed God in his life. He needed Christ. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit in order to make that happen. And it makes me question then, well, what is the trust? Is it a trust issue? Is when I'm doing that, is it a trust issue or a faith issue? Or is it a little bit of both? I love the passage where it says when Jesus asked the man if he believed that his son could be healed, the man said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And part of me is going, now, wait a minute, which is it? Is it unbelief or is it belief? And I need help in my unbelief. I want to believe, but I don't believe. And I struggle in that place, and I think we all do. I think we tend to struggle. I think we have common struggles. Some of us, anxiety, that in our culture today, that seems like a huge thing, that it never used to be that way. I when we got married, so I was like really young. I was 18. My wife was 17. You know, I mean, it doesn't happen like that very often anymore. But we knew everything. We didn't have anxiety because we just, you know, I always grew up with the idea that God will provide. And I wasn't even, I don't think I was a Christian. But we were brought up with that idea. We didn't think about things. We didn't have anxiety. Now we have anxiety about everything. Everything. I mean, people are blowing their horns in the checkout, in the drive-thru because it's taking too long. Like all of 3 minutes. Right? A number of years ago, I used to work for the Bells, which, let me use today's language. I used to work for Verizon. I have a retirement with them. But I'm in a telephone pole working. And when I say I'm in the pole, I'm up in the pole, but I'm also in the midst of a big tree. And I'm up there, and there's a guy, I see a guy walking down the sidewalk, and he stands right under me. He doesn't know I'm there. I have an evil mind sometimes, so I won't tell you what I was thinking of doing. But anyway, so he's there, and this car comes down the hill and drives right on by him. And it was his ride. They left him. And he just went bananas. "Oh, my goodness, I can't believe you left me. Oh, no." And he's running down the road after him. And I'm just having, I mean, it was a what a sight it was. What a sight. And I thought, my goodness, this guy's going to have a coronary either from running or the fact that they left him. You know? I mean, his anxiety went through the roof. How was he going to get to work? By the way, I was working in White Plains at the time, so I don't know if he had to go into Manhattan or Yonkers or where he had to go, but now he had to find a new way, right? Didn't go for him well. But sometimes we have fear. We fear the unknown. We fear we got a doctor's appointment because we've got something going on, and we're afraid. I think my worst place for me is the dentist. So I saw some of you go, Yeah, and I'm like, I put my big boy pants on when I go to the dentist because I just don't like them. But I also know that I grew up, and some of you may understand this, I grew up when it was the way the drill spun was the person kept doing this, you know, kept the thing going. It wasn't electric. I don't think we had electric. And that hurt. And I was just getting my teeth cleaned. I even hate getting my teeth cleaned. Oh, I just, no thank you. I'll send them in to you and you can clean them and send them back. But So you go back, we worry, don't we? I mean, we say we don't worry, but we do. And we may not even be aware of it, but it's happening. We're projecting outcomes for future events or troubles. We project the outcome and we start to react to the outcome of what we expect. The what ifs. You know, a couple weeks ago, one of my great-grandchildren was in a facility for adolescents. And in Massachusetts, in Cape Cod. And one night, her mother got a call here in Pennsylvania. She ran away. At night, it's dark out. She's run away. She's in a place that she does not know. She doesn't know how to get to here or there. Even in a good day, she doesn't know how to do that. What do we do? That projecting outcomes for future events and or troubles, yeah, that takes hold. When a crisis is going on and you don't know how the outcome is going to be, you often project as to what it might be and you start worrying and having anxiety about what you believe or fear is coming. Now, the police were able to use a drone and with infrared found where she was located and picked her up. And I can tell you that everything is working great and she is back doing what she needs to be doing and all of that stuff. But when troubles come, James says, count it all joy. But I know, and you know, that when troubles do come, it doesn't feel like joy sometimes. It feels like the end of days. And we struggle with it. And yet what I'm trying to tell you is that what we're struggling with isn't new. It's not something that just happened. It's life, and it's happened to your grandparents and your parents and your great-grandparents and throughout history. It's always been there. Look, the struggle is this. It says, Paul says that we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You want to know what your battle is? Your battle is not your spouse or your children or your boss or other things. It's spiritual. And if you could understand that, your approach would be different. But we don't. Why? Because sometimes too much of the world is in us, and we need to get that world out. Well, how do we do that? Draw closer to Christ. That's how we do that. I think there's that one side of the coin that we say, Father, I believe, but on the other side of that coin, I help my unbelief. I think that dichotomy going on in our lives is part of the problem. And I think we need to be able to understand it. We need to be able to say, you know what, Lord, I am struggling here and I don't have faith. Okay, we can work with that. We can work with that. A number of years ago, I was working, my supervisor and myself were in a house working with a family on some mental health stuff. And it was a family therapy, and we had been trying to get them to make some decisions and movement in different directions. And I remember my boss saying to me, she said, Bernie, or she said to the family, well, I don't know what you're going to do. And then she turned to me and she said, come on, Bernie, let's go. And we got up and walked out. And what I realized in that moment was I was not called to fix everyone's problems. I was like the Ace Hardware guy. My Ace Hardware guy gave me the hoe and the rake for my garden. It was up to me to till the ground. And the problem is in life is that we're looking for someone else to fix the problem. And we have the tools to fix the problem. And his name is Jesus and his Holy Spirit. And we have his word and we can do it all. But we don't. We don't. We don't recognize that what we're fighting is spiritual. And oftentimes the spiritual battle is being shown, it shows up in the physical. Sometimes with illness. Remember at communion when we are looking at communion in 1 Corinthians, and it talks about if any of you are in sin, that is why you are sick and some have died. And don't take the body of Christ unworthily. I have some strong words that I sometimes put in that, but what you're doing is you're nullifying what happened at the cross. When my grandson got married yesterday at the cross was directly behind me. And one of the things that I shared with them that in marriage and in life in general, that the cross represents love. And we recognize that because we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the cross also identifies that it is also related to suffering and to obedience. And we don't think about that. We don't often think about that part of it. Sometimes in marriage, and please don't misunderstand us, but sometimes marriage is suffering. It's a sacrifice. Sometimes life is a sacrifice for someone else. But what happens in sacrifice? What happens with Christ? Because of the resurrection of Christ, because of his sacrifice, we have life. We have joy. We have peace. And so Paul goes on, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. See where it is? Strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I don't have to have it. He's got it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on how much armor? The full armor. And then he says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. So here's one of the ways I like to look at this, okay? I get up in the morning and I take a shower and I put on deodorant on Monday and I expect that stuff to help me and work for me until the weekend. Do we? Of course not. Well, some of you may remember the 5-day deodorant pads. Years and years and years ago, they were out there and you only had to use them once in 5 days. I don't know. I think you had to put the whole pad under your arm and walk around like this, you know. But my point is that it doesn't work. Well, why then do we think that we can put on the armor of God today and not have to redo it tomorrow? That is our biggest problem. We put on the armor and then we don't do that again tomorrow. We need to. We need to learn how to do that. Why? Because his mercies are new every morning, every day. Satan's attack on you is only on weekends, right? During the week, he's off. No, his attack on you is always. He is smart. He reads you like a book. He knows when you're going to do something before you do. Because he recognizes your anxiety better than you do. He recognizes your anger better than you do. He recognizes your struggles better than you do. And he knows what to interject at the right time to get you spinning. Paul also says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. There's one of the ladies at Awakening Alliance broke her foot a couple weeks ago, riding a bicycle with her husband. She ran over a woodchuck, and she went down and broke her foot in several places. Now, why am I telling you that story? I have no idea. It just came in my head. It's an old person syndrome. How many people know you have an idea, you get it out there, and you go, what was that about? What it's actually about, though, is that whole idea of staying alert. You see, trouble comes like a split second. Just boom, it's there. And you don't even see it coming. And that's why we have to stay alert. That's why we have to be prayed up. Worshipped up. Is that a word? Worshipped up. Worshipped up. Something like that. We need to. We need to. I like in 1 John 1:4, it says, and these things were written that your joy might be made complete. What things? The scriptures, the entirety of scripture. You want to know how to live? It's in here. Am I running too long? I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Oh, great. Now what? Jesus has this. See, that's what you have to remember. Jesus has this, okay? And the last thing is leaning into Jesus during times of trouble. That's where you need to go. That's what you need to lean into. That's what you need to push into. And here's the deal. Just as Peter denied Christ, he got back up and continued forward. And he's the guy that preached to 5,000, was it 3,000 in the book of Acts. See, failure is not failure unless you don't get back up. Let's pray. Father, you've called us to be faithful. You've called us to reach out to you in times of trouble and times of need. But Father, sometimes we forget what we're to do, and sometimes we forget that you are calling us into that place of relationship. And so Father, I pray today that if we are in that place of struggle, that we would lean into you, that we would confess our need and trust that you will meet them. In Jesus' name, amen.